Good to see everyone out this morning. We're going to continue in our 10-year marathon, the book of John. And so we're going to encourage you to go ahead and turn there and slowly working our way through this phenomenal book that encourages our hearts and who Christ is. And we took some time last week and we covered verses 1 through 6. And Lord willing, we'll work our way down through 14 this morning. But we'll begin reading in verse 1. And today, in every moment in history, the world has been hostile to Jesus Christ. The world has been hostile to Christianity. But I believe even more so today, as we see the day approaching, I do believe Christ's return is imminent. And the Bible says that evil men will wax worse and worse. As we see the day approaching, I believe that the spiritual atmosphere that we find ourselves in will grow darker and darker the closer we find that Jesus Christ's return is. And so it is incumbent upon us for us to know who Christ is, to be able to communicate that, to be able to verbalize who Christ is, not what the world perceives of Jesus, not what just what we think of Jesus. And though your testimony is a part of showing others how Christ has brought you to salvation, our calling that has been placed upon our lives is to present the Christ of Scripture, nothing less, nothing more. We don't need to dress up the Word of God. We don't need to dress up Christ. We need to just present who Christ is and who he is in Scripture and how he has revealed himself throughout his word. Nothing less, nothing more. And so here we begin in chapter 1, verse 1. We'll read down through verse 14 of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, as we see here, the Apostle John writing this gospel centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ, it is evident that through the Holy Spirit, John was led to reveal to us who Christ is. Christ was and is God. Christ was and is Creator God. He is the one true God. Jesus, as John said, is the Word, the divine Logos, the means by which everything was made, and through him all living things were given life. There's nothing that is living, there is nothing that exists that has not been created or given life by Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me as you see NASA sending all of these rovers to Mars and trying to find life, some form, some evidence, something there on a far distant planet. But no matter where life exists, no matter what planet exists, we know this, that the only way these things came into being, as John said, was by and through Jesus Christ. And by him, we understand this in Scripture, that all things consist, all things are held together, all things work in perfect unity because of the sovereign, omnipotent power of the Christ who reigns. The planets that are in motion, the stars that are hung in place, your very life and all the elements that are held together that allow things to exist in perfect harmony are only existing and only working together because of the power of Jesus Christ. And we want to recognize this and understand this because all of this, all that you see, all of creation that it gives evidence and proof that God reigns, that all is created by Jesus Christ, all of this brings him glory. And we don't want to rob Jesus of any glory that he alone deserves. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 3, speaking of Jesus as he is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. This is what we understand, is that Jesus is the great I am. He is the eternal God who has neither beginning nor ending. Jesus' statements to the Pharisees in John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus said unto them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was," what did Jesus say? "I am." He's the great and lofty one, the eternal one, the sovereign one. No, Jesus isn't just a prophet. He's not just a messenger. He's not just another God. No, Christ proclaiming, declaring of himself that he is the great I am. Where do we see these very same words, this I am message? As we look in the book of Exodus, we see God speaking to Moses out of that burning fiery bush that did not burn up. And Moses was wondering, if I go back, they're not going to believe a man. They're not going to believe me. So who do I say sent me? And God tells him, "I am that I am has sent you." That is Christ. That is Christ there at the fiery bush that did not burn up. That is Jesus. And here the Apostle John is presenting this divine, the divine glories of Christ Jesus being the great I am. And in him, this great I am, this creator God, that there was life. But not only was he life, but he was also light. Everything that lives and moves and has its being is because of Christ. And the radiance of the sun, the glory of the sun that gives our earth all of its light, pales in comparison to the light that is Jesus Christ. And what we find here in Revelation chapter 21 says, in that new Jerusalem, the city has no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. Why? For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut all day, for there shall be no night there. See, John here is presenting to us this full splendor and beauty and glory and majesty of the light that Jesus Christ is. And we look to Jesus and we come to Jesus because he is the great I am. He is the light of the world. And what does light do? It dispels darkness and it brings to understanding truth. And that's exactly what Jesus has done. You and I will never be able to fully grasp the complexities of who God is in his omnipotence, in his omniscience, in his omnipresence, in his eternality. But we can look to Jesus, and it's through Jesus that God has revealed himself. God, no, he's not some aloof entity that has separated himself from creation and just kind of had a hands-off approach. It's not like God created it all and just said, okay, I'm just going to let it play out however it plays out. No, the Bible says that God ordains, he orchestrates all things according to the counsel of his own will. No, God is sovereign in the affairs of your life. He's sovereign in the affairs of our current political climate. World affairs, God is intimately involved. No, God's not some far off aloof entity that has no part in his creation. No, God is a God who is near. Here we see that God is the God who condescended down to man. The Bible says, making himself a little lower than the angels. And as John here said, clothed himself in flesh and became a man. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, we read this from the author of Hebrews. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You hear, why would the God of the universe come down as a man? Why would he come and endure all the things that he endured as Jesus, fully God, fully man? Well, Matthew in chapter 20, verse 28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And it's for this reason, John recorded this gospel by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to declare to us that Jesus is God. Why is that important, church? Why is that important for us to understand, to know, to comprehend, to grasp? Why is it so important for John to want to declare this, that Jesus Christ, that he's creator from the beginning, no end. He's the one that created all things. All things are given life by him. All things are held together by him. Why does the apostle John, why is it so important for him to declare that Jesus is God? Well, you and I have inherited a corrupt nature from Adam. And because of this corrupt nature, you and I cannot come before God. Apart from Christ, you and I, before Christ, were the objects of God's divine wrath. We're the objects of his condemnation. But here, Jesus Christ, we find Jesus Christ came to take our sin, to redeem sin. The sin that you and I brought up on ourselves, we receive the consequences of that Adamic nature, which is sin. The wages of sin is death. But what we find in Christ, the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, God is holy and righteous and good in every way, perfect. And so God, therefore, demands a perfect sacrifice. He demands it. He is a just God. He is a holy God. And when I share the gospel, many times people will ask me, well, why would God send someone to hell? That is a bad God, they would say. And I ask this question. If someone in your family was brutally murdered, and the person that murdered your loved one, it was their first offense, their first crime. All other times before that, they'd lived a good life, morally good in some fashion. But at one moment, a fit of rage or hate and anger, they took the life of your loved one. They go before a judge, and the judge is like, look at their past and says, oh, all their past is good. They've lived a pretty moral, good life up to this one point. And if the judge would just let that person go scot-free without any consequences, is that a good or bad judge, church? That's a bad judge. A good judge metes out consequences for the sin or the crime that was committed. You see, God is a good God. God is a good and just judge, and he deals with sin righteously and justly. So God demands a perfect sacrifice, and he demands perfection. He demands holiness. He demands righteousness. And you and I alone, apart from Christ, do not have that. You and I are law breakers. There's nothing that we can do to merit righteousness or holiness or perfection. We started out sinners from the moment that we were born. And I tell people this all the time. I never once had to teach my children how to hit or how to lie or to how to hide or how to be deceptive. I never had to teach them those things. That was their nature. They do that naturally. They are selfish, corrupt individuals just as you and I are. We are born that way. That's who we are. So no, you and I can't measure up. We can't meet God's standard of holy perfection. God is not pleased or satisfied with who you are or what you do. And therefore, you and I needed a perfect, righteous, holy substitute. One who is perfect. One who has always been perfect. Perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, perfectly just in every way. Where do we find that, church? We find that in God Himself. This triune God who came down to man, God incarnate, Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune God. You see, Jesus must be God. If He is anything else, if He is anything less than God, you and I don't have a perfect, acceptable sacrifice. So this is the reason that John presents Jesus in such a way to present the perfect Lamb of God who could and who did take away the sin of the world. Which brings us to verse 6, and we are introduced to a man here. A man, as we see that John says there was a man, what? Sent from God. This is not some man of his own choosing, of his own volition. This is a man handpicked from the God of the universe, the sovereign one. We see his name was John, not the Apostle John. This is John the Baptist. And John says, this is a man that was sent from God, explicitly stating the purpose for the ministry of this man. Specifically, John came to fulfill Old Testament prophecies. We see in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, a voice is calling, clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. And we find this also in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, God said, behold, I'm going to send my messenger and he will clear the way before me. Here, this is fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. One way that we can know that God is God, that there is a God, that we can see that Scripture is holy and infallible, is that we see the fulfillment of all these specific prophecies that are in Scripture in the Old Testament fulfilled in the New. How can we know that Jesus is Savior and Messiah? How can we know that He is God? Because of the fulfilled prophecies that He fulfilled with His life. But we first are introduced to John the Baptist in Luke in chapter 1. Zacharias was performing his priestly duties there in the temple, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and declared that even in his old age, he and Elizabeth would have a son, and they were to name him John. The angel declared there in chapter 1 that their son would be great in the sight of the Lord, and that he would fulfill with the Holy Ghost ability that which he was called to do. This son would be used of God in such a profound way, in a way so much so that many of the children of Israel would turn to the Lord their God. In verse 17 of Luke 1, we read this, he shall go before him in the spirit and the manner of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zacharias, doubting the message that was given by the angels, made mute, was not able to speak. And 6 months later after that, an angel visited Mary, the angel Gabriel, and declared to her that she would conceive a son, though being a virgin. And here she would bring forth a Messiah. In verse 37 of Luke 1, how does this happen even? Zacharias, Elizabeth in her old age, Mary being a virgin, not knowing a man. Luke said, for with God nothing shall be impossible. You know, we read on, it says, Mary, she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and as they were seeing each other from a distance, what happened? The baby leaped in her womb, being filled with the Holy Ghost, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And then, you know, when her time to deliver had come, she delivered a son, and on the eighth day, they circumcised this child, and everybody naturally wanted to name this child after the father. And when this is what took place. This is what happens. You name it after the father. You name the son after the father for a namesake. And Elizabeth said, no, his name will be John. And everybody confused. And, well, you don't have anybody in your family named John. And this doesn't make any sense. So they went to Zechariah and he couldn't speak. And so he asked for something to write on. And he wrote, his name shall be called John. And his voice came to him. And I love this. At this moment, as voice came to him, he praised God, and all of them marveled and wondered at what plans God would have for this son. And in verse 66 of Luke 1 is recorded that the hand of the Lord was upon him. Zacharias, then filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied of the coming Redeemer. And this he spoke also concerning John, beginning in verse 6. He says, and thou, child, thou shalt be the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Here, John the Baptist, when was he known of God? Before time began. Before he was ever even formed in his mother's womb, he was called for this purpose. Not because John the Baptist was eternal, but rather that the one who created him and the one who knows all things is eternal. It is the God of the universe who ordained John the Baptist to be born for this purpose, to be a prophet of God, who would be the voice of one crying in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. And what was John's ministry? To declare that Christ has come, to proclaim to the world that Christ is the light of the world, and that all men, both Jew and Gentile, would believe in Christ. That was his purpose. That was his ministry. That was his calling, to prophesy of all of these things. And he was to witness of the Christ that was coming, the one who was perfect, the one that was the light of men, the one that he was to prepare the way for. You and I are also to be those witnesses of the light that is in, or that is, Jesus Christ. And John certainly did not want to make much of himself. Here the Apostle John wrote of him that John was not that light. John was not the light, but he was the bearer of that good news of the light that was to come. He was the reflector of that light, kind of like the moon that sets in the heavens in the evenings. That the moon does not give off any light of itself, but rather it reflects the light of the sun. You and I, church, have a great responsibility to make known this Christ, to reflect the light that is Jesus Christ. Just as the Bible tells us to let our light shine in the midst of a dark and dying world. What does the light of Jesus do? The light of Jesus, it exposes sin and depravity. It exposes brokenness and corruption. It brings to light the secret and hidden things of our lives. And because of that, men hate the light. The nature of men, to run from the light. We all know this, we've heard this before, but you think about this, you think, you know, roaches, and we are grossed out by those little things, but at the night they come out and you are virtually unaware of those things coming out, but when you turn the light on and you expose them to the darkness, what do? They scurry. They hide in the deep, dark crevices of whatever room that they're in, and they love the darkness and they hate the light. That was our nature. Do you not know that, church? That was our nature, to hate the light, to reject the light. But that's what light does. It exposes that which is hidden in the darkness. And that is a good thing, though. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, here Matthew recorded these words, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Do you know the account of Moses when he was meeting with God? And what happened to his face as he was in the brightness and the countenance of the glory of Creator God? What happened to Moses' face? It shone. It glowed with a certain glory and brightness because he was in the presence of God. And here the people were afraid. When he spoke to the people, he had to put a veil over his face. And when he went back to speak with God, he took the veil off and he spoke to God. And he had this brightness on his countenance. And I believe in some form or fashion, believers are supposed to be like that. They're supposed to be a reflection of the God who saved us. There's to be a reflection of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, in our countenance, in our daily conduct, in our daily walk, in our daily life. If we are walking around in this society in which we are in, and we look defeated and glum and sad and broken, that doesn't speak of the glory and the light of Christ. I believe Christians should be the most joyful people on the face of the planet. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what happens in our life, I believe there should be a level of a countenance of joy and hope as we serve Jesus Christ. And here John says, no, John the Baptist was not that light. Christ is the true light that came to give light to all who walk in darkness. Verse 10 says, he was in the world, the very world that he created, and the world knew him not. God incarnate, God in flesh, entered our world. Do you think, what a profound thought that is. God, who has no beginning, no ending, created Mary, a virgin, and here, the uncreated one, enters into our world through one of his creation, Mary. And in that inexplicable way, began to grow in Mary's womb, the God incarnate. That is a profound thought to me, that this is how God had chosen to enter into our broken world as a babe. The one by whose own power had given life and breath to every living creature, the one who fashioned all that exists by his own creative mind, the one who holds it all together, the one who's rejected by his own creation, enters into our world in this means, by this way, through one of his own creation, and he came as a babe. And the world did not recognize him as Christ. Not even his own countrymen, not even the Jews who should have seen throughout the Old Testament that Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled all of these prophecies concerning him. They did not recognize him. They rejected him. Why? Jesus did not fit their understanding or their hope for a Messiah. They should have known him. They should have recognized him based upon Scripture, but they did not. And they rejected him, his very own covenant people. Rejected him. All the prophecies concerning Christ, all that Christ had fulfilled in the New Testament that was written of him in the Old Testament, and all the people of that time saw all these things unfolding before their very eyes, and still yet they rejected him. Why could they not see Christ for who he truly was, who Christ truly is? Well, there's a spiritual blindness to those who do not know Christ. We also see that the Pharisees, when they were presented with Christ, some believed, but they did not confess him. How? Why? Why did they not confess him? Because they esteemed the praises of men. That's why. There is a spiritual blindness. Others choose this world. The Jews sought a political Messiah, not a Savior. They wanted a conquering king, not a suffering Christ. They want someone to vanquish all of their foes at that moment. But Jesus did not fit their mold. And then we see in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. This morning, my friend, if you do not know Christ, here I'm going to give you the gospel throughout the rest of these verses here this morning. And I want you to listen closely. Can you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today? Yes. The Bible says, may today be the day of salvation. How can you know him? How can you trust in Christ for salvation today? Listen closely. Again, verse 12 and 13 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You have this one group that is blind, spiritually blind. The Bible throughout New Testament scripture speaks clearly about not the brokenness of our life, but the deadness of our spiritual life. We are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. But here, yet, you have this group that is spiritually blind, spiritually far off. They did not receive Christ, rejected Christ. You have those who chose the things of this world instead of choosing Jesus Christ. But then you have this group. There were many who received him. These are those who entered into the narrow way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes into the Father but by me. There is no way, no other way, to receive forgiveness of sins. No matter what Oprah Winfrey says, there are not many paths leading to God. No matter what many false teachers and false prophets on the television tell you, they tell people that as long as you are sincere in the God that you serve, you're going to make it there in the end. That's not the God of Scripture. No, those that receive him, those are the ones who enter the straight and narrow way. These are the few as opposed to the many. Those who have laid hold of this truth that Christ is the divine Logos, the only Son of God, born of a virgin, and that he is God in the flesh who came to redeem that which was lost. These are those who have placed their faith, hope, and trust in the one who gave his life as a ransom on a cross for the remission of sins. And here John says he gave power. Word is dunamis, where we get the same word dynamite. He gave them this power, this ability to become the sons of God to those who believe on his name. It's a terrible illustration, I admit. It's like taking a toy car that needs batteries. The car has all of its frame, it has all of its parts, but it doesn't have the life source, it doesn't have the battery. It can have all the components there, it can have the wheels, it can have the engine, it can have all the electrical things put in place. But until you put the battery in the right way, it's not going to move. But when you give it its life source, then there's evidence that there's a source of energy, there's a source of power there. And here, so there is a power that is outside of us that we do not have in and of ourselves, that God has given this power, this dunamis, this ability, whereas before there was no life, no ability, that there was nothing but deadness. God gave the power, the ability, the dunamis to become the sons of God to those who believe on his name. What name is that? The name that is above all other names. The name of Jesus by which we must be saved. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, we read this from the Apostle Paul. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, there's a lot of people that proclaim Jesus today. There's a lot of people that proclaim that they know Jesus and they are on their way to heaven. But it has to be the Jesus of Scripture. It has to be the Jesus that we presented here this morning. It has to be Jesus and all that he is as he's revealed of himself in his word. Nothing less, nothing more. And those who had been given this power, this dunamis to receive him, they received a new birth. This is what John says in verse 13, and we'll close. He says, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Nicodemus, what was his question? How must I be saved? How can I be saved? And what was Jesus' response? This could have been a very simple, well, just accept me in your heart, and all things will be good. You know, your life will be so much better if you just accept me in your heart and trust me as Jesus. That would have been pretty simple. And that's pretty incumbent of most evangelism tactics today. Just accept Jesus and you're good to go. But it wasn't that easy, was it? What did Jesus say? You must be born again. Did Nicodemus really understand that? Did he grasp that? How can I re-enter into my mother's womb when I'm old? You know what? Jesus goes on. He said, well, you know, the wind blows where it lists. It goes from one place to another, and you don't know why, you don't know how, you just know it happens by the effects that it has on the trees and the things around it. How are you born again? Only by that dunamis, only by that power, only by that ability that God grants. You must be born, he says. Those who had received him, they were born. And he goes on, not of blood, not just because they were of Israel, not because they were Jews. They didn't have the right to eternal life and to the kingdom of heaven just because they could trace out their family lineage all the way back to Abraham, or because they had a pure bloodline. John says, not because that you were of blood, no. He says, nor of the will of flesh. No, your flesh is, the Bible tells us over and over and over again, your flesh, your mind is carnal, is enmity against God. So it's not the will of the flesh. It's not the will of man, for man is dead in trespasses and sins. So if you're lost here today, my friend, how does someone receive Christ? Only by the supernatural working of God, by bringing that dead spirit to life, bringing about that new birth, being reborn. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, we read these words, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You see, from beginning to end, it is God. From the breathing of life into your dead spirit, it is God. To enabling you to persevere for the glory of God, that is through God's ability. And to the full fruition of that, to justify and to glorify you, who does that? That is God. So today, there's a stirring in your heart, a conviction of sin. If you recognize today that you are dead in trespasses and sins, the natural man did not reveal that to you. When Jesus was speaking to the disciples and he was asking, who do people say that I am? And Peter's words, what did he say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say to him? Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. If your mind or your heart has been enlightened to the truth of who Christ is, it's not because you're so smart. You may be smart on things of academia and things like that, but if you come to the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, it's not because you are so well-versed or because you are so well-studied or because you have a higher intellect to someone who's not saved. If you are convicted of sin today and you've been persuaded of the truth that Jesus Christ is God, It is because God the Father has revealed that to you here this morning. How do I know this? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But I implore you today, friend. Here we've presented Christ. You just think about Jesus and the light and the life that he is, the radiance of his beauty, the glory of his countenance. We just think about who he is, his person, his work of redemption and salvation of lost man. And today you run to him. Today you run to him and you confess your sins to him today. Paul says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Is that true, church? Yes. Today is the day of salvation. You may think, well, Pastor, shouldn't I go clean up my life first? Shouldn't I go take care of some of the things that I've been dealing with in my past? You run to him today, and he'll take care of all of those things. Trust me, from someone who knows by experience. Let us pray. Father, we humbly bow before you this morning, and I do pray that for someone here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that you'd be pleased in your infinite mercy and grace to draw them to yourself, and may they know Christ in his fullness. May they know Christ in his salvation, in his redemption, in his atoning work. May they know this, that they can receive forgiveness of sins through the one who died on the cross for sins. Not partially, but fully, completely. There's none of our sin that has been left uncovered. Lord, may you do this for your glory and for your honor. With every head bowed and eyes closed, please. No one looking around for a moment. Maybe you are here today and you're new, you're a visitor, and we welcome you. We're glad that you're here. This is not by coincidence that you chose to be at Faith Baptist this morning. I do believe that God orchestrates all things, from the smallest details of your life, that God is sovereignly in charge of that. So I believe you're here for a purpose. You're here for a reason, and that is sovereignly ordained. I'm going to ask here this morning, you're here and you know that you're not saved. Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior. I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out, bring you up forward. I just want to pray for you. If you just raise your hand and I'll say amen, you can put it right back down. And that just gives me a face to put with my prayers. Anyone like that here today, uplift a hand real briefly. Pastor John, pray for me. I'm not saved. Anyone like that here this morning at all? Anyone at all before we close? Father, we thank you for your goodness, and your faithfulness, and your kindness to us. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for Christ and all that he is. And help us, Father, to communicate Christ completely to a lost and dying world so that, Father, you would move in hearts of those who are lost and that they would place their faith and their hope and their trust and their eternity in Christ alone for salvation. Father, may your name be hallowed. May your name be praised. In Jesus' name, amen.